So find Matthew 5. It's going to be about like three quarters of the way into your Bible there, Matthew chapter 5, and then John chapter 4. Matthew 5 and then John 4. And that's where you're going to want to be. I'm trying to fix something here on my slides. That's where we're going to be at. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back there, and go ahead and feel free to grab one. And if you don't own a Bible, please take the Bible with you. It's yours to keep. Compliments, not of Grace Chapel, but compliments of the kingdom of God and the way he provides for us. And so let's go ahead and get started. So we started out this whole series, Share the Love, and it's just a little four-week series on reaching people and how to share our testimony and how do we know when God's moving in our lives. And if you want to go back and listen to some of these sermons, they're on our podcast. But the first week, we started out of Matthew chapter 5. We started out with part of the Sermon on the Mount that said, that we're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. And so go out and enhance the flavor of God. You're a spiritual influencer, and you need to get close enough to people that they experience and taste God in your life. And then the second week, we did the topic of be a friend. And in this particular topic, it was about discovering other people's stories, okay, like so that you should listen to what other people have to say about their own life, what they've gone through, what they're currently going through. And so Be a Friend was discovering people's victories, discovering their hurts, so you get to know them a little bit better. And then that would lead to a discerning time, which would be the third step, which is to tell the story of Jesus. And that's where last week I did the presentation of the three circles, and then also the presentation of Bridge to Life. But you guys know other ones. Some of you in this room know like the Roman Roads or the Friendship Bracelet or the Wordless Book or like 20,000 other ways to present the gospel. Use the one you know. What's important is that you're presenting the story of Jesus in an interesting way that a person can follow. Well, today's topic and final topic is this one. It's like a two-part but single topic, which is be the light. You know, we're be the salt and then also be the light. But also tell your story. The way that we are going to look at this is starting in one passage, which is Matthew 5, and then we'll turn over to John 4 shortly. And so here's what we're looking at with regard to the light of the world. Eric, could you turn these two lights down or off? It's that way we can read this a little better. But it says, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is like a common passage. You know, many of you have heard this a dozen or more times out of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the impetus of this, is that you're the light. You're to bring the light of Christ into people's light, into their life. You're to bring the light of Christ into other people's life, because the light of Jesus is in each of us, and it needs to shine on people. And when you begin to illumine who God is through your light that is in your life, it makes it easier for people to know who our Father in heaven is. And I want to draw kind of like some special attention to the very bottom of this whole thing, is that when you shine your light before people, a particular person is glorified, not you. Okay, this isn't about your story of, oh, I was this horrible addict, or I was this prostitute, or I was this runaway, or I was this person that didn't have ears and the Lord put ears on my head. It's not about you, okay? It's about God, that God rescued me. God put ears on my head. God did whatever. The story is about God, not about you. And so that's when we're telling our story, we have to always keep that in mind, because we tend to sometimes drift into the story of us. And then God kind of shows up somewhere in the midst of our story. And I'm going to emphasize this a little bit more in just a minute. But our goal, and I want you to hear this clearly, our goal in sharing the love of God is to glorify our Father in heaven. That's the goal. Okay, it's not to, you know, and again, I need you to understand what I'm about to say here because I can be easily misunderstood really quickly. Our goal is not to get people saved. Our goal is not to grow our church. Our goal is to glorify God in heaven. And if people get saved, that glorifies God. If people come to Christ and begin to experience newness in life that's changed them, this glorifies God in heaven. And so I'll say this in just a slightly different way, that we want people to find lasting joy in the greatness of God. So we share the love so that people will find lasting joy in the greatness of God. There's a preacher some of you have read. His name's John Piper. He's really famous, and I've heard him speak a number of times. I have a couple of his books. And he says it in a much more eloquent way that's much longer, but I condensed it down to what he said. That and primarily what he was saying was that the worship of God is what the end goal is. And I brought this up last week, that evangelism is to bring people into the worship of God. It's not just to get people saved. Because eventually evangelism will fade. Does that make sense? But we'll always be worshiping God. It'll never cease. And so the end goal, as he would have said it, is partially what I said here, is that so people will find lasting joy in the greatness of God. That's what our goal is. That's what we're striving for, not just numbers, not just trying to get a person saved or something. So Jesus said this thing at the very top, you're the light of the world. And then in the middle there, he says, let your light shine. And what this means is, how do you live your life? Like, how are you living your life? How is it shining? Because people are watching you, regardless if you think they're watching you, they're watching you. Your coworkers watch you, they observe you. Your fellow students watch you and observe you. A person at a restaurant observing how you behave that maybe you frequent, and they frequent also. They observe you one way or another. And how is it that you shine? What is it that's shining through as people observe you? And so the important thing in this, in the rest of what I'm about to share with regard to letting your light shine, the rest of it is how do we tell our story? Because I talked about telling God's story last week. How do we tell God's story? But at some point we have to learn how to tell our story. And so before we do that, though, is oftentimes Christians, they have a particular dilemma that they struggle with. And it's this particular question. You know, am I qualified, or who's qualified to share? Like am I okay? Because, like, I mean, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I don't have, like, the most victorious life, or I don't know that a whole bunch about God, or I don't think that I'm trained enough, or there's, like, 1,000 reasons why we disqualify ourselves. The biggest disqualifier is that you believe a lie about yourself. That's the biggest disqualifier. That you're not qualified because I think I still have sin in my life. Okay, let me break it to you. Everyone still has sin in their life according to Scripture. Okay, in other words, God is not shocked by your sin. Okay, He's not necessarily pleased by it. He's not necessarily glorified by it, but He's not surprised by it. He doesn't think that you're perfect. He thinks He's perfect. And He's asking you to grow in conformity and likeness of Himself and of Jesus Christ. And so this whole issue of who is qualified to share, you have to stop believing the lie that you're not qualified. It's just a lie. It's just a lie. It's an absolute lie. And I don't care if you're, 5 years old or 75 years old. Everyone's qualified in that zone that knows who God is. And it takes no training, it takes no gifting to be qualified to tell your story. Shirley has a story, and I'm not going to ask you to share your story. I can't tell her story, but she can tell her story. Because if I start telling her story, then you ask, well, where was she living at that time? I go, I don't know. Well, what was she going through? I don't know. You know, and it just diminishes her story. She can answer, I was going through this horrible struggle. I was living in this horrible place or whatever, or in this great place and having this wonderful victory. And so the issue is we are qualified to tell our story. That's a truth. You're qualified. And if there's nothing else you get out of this whole rest of this message, is stop believing the lie that you're not qualified. You are qualified to tell your story about yourself. And God will use your story to represent himself to your friends. And I'm confident, and I'm saying this, you know, I had a little bit of fear of writing this into my own notes, but I wrote it in because I felt like God was asking me to do this. But I am confident that many of you in this room are sensing that God is calling you to go love on people, to be the light, to share with others. And he's asking you to risk something for him, to do something bigger than yourself. That's just hugely important to him and eternally important to him. And it's to reveal the heart of the Father to one of his lost children. And so you are qualified, Christian, because you know people in your life who are lost children to God. And they're either prodigal, because, you know, we have this fancy word for this story that Jesus tells where, you know, this son says, hey, I got a bunch of money. Or, Dad, you got a bunch of money, and how about you, like, kind of like split it and give me my half before you die, even though you're not close to dying. But I want to get going into life here. And so we know this story, and, you know, he goes off and he squanders it on prostitutes and drinking and drugs and other things. And then he finds himself what we would call homeless. And then he finds himself in a worse condition than homeless. And he gets to a place where he wants to return home to where his father's love is, and people are treated better than where he's currently living. And we call this story the prodigal son. And we all say, oh yes, the prodigal son. I love that story. Until somebody says, what does prodigal mean? And you go, he's the son. He's that story, you know, and you just don't know what to say. Wayward. That's what the word means. Okay, fancy word for wayward. Okay, a wayward son. Okay, he hit the road. He dropped out. He left. He moved away. Rebellious. Whatever word you want to put in there. You can continue to know who the prodigal son is, but that's not his name. That's just the title we gave to him. And the reason why I bring this up is we know this story well. And there are people in your life who are prodigal from God, who once walked with God, who once knew the things of God and his word, and they have moved on. And my suspicion is some of you have friends who are wayward from God, prodigal from God. And I think God is putting on your life and in your heart a person like that, that he wants you to go share his story and your story about. And part of that is why I have this card on your table. I'm not on your table. On your chair is, if God puts a name on your heart, write it down today. And I'm going to tell you why. Because after you talk yourself out of it later, the enemy will confirm it, that you shouldn't go bug that person. Okay? So write it down. Because you're just going to forget it. It's just simple math. You're going to forget it. Okay? You hear from God in here because our hearts are ready and ready to receive. Then we go out there and, you know, it's a different world out there than it is in church. And we forget, or we talk ourselves out of it. And that's, you know, and so if a name or two comes up today, just write it down, and it's for you. You don't even have to put the full name down. Because, like, you know, if you're, you know, saying like Roger Smith, and Roger Smith gets in your car and goes, what the heck's my name on this card for? You know, you don't have to, you can just say like, you know, RS, or you can put Roger, or you can, whatever nickname you have for him. But just this, it's for you. I'm not collecting these cards. They're for you to use. But going back to this issue of, you know, who's qualified to share? I want to tell you a story of this person that I know of that was qualified to share. That just had like, it's this woman that, and I'll tell you a little bit more about her in just a second, but it's this woman who, she didn't know really anything about God. She had no training, she had no gifting, and she just one day was exposed to Jesus, and she was saved. She received him as Savior, and she went and told a whole bunch of other people that day what happened, and they came to Christ themselves. She was not qualified in the way that we would consider qualified, but she told her story, is what she did. It's a real common story. Most of us know it. It's right here in Luke 4. It's you know, the woman at the well. We have the titles for these stories, and you know, the woman at the well is the story. And then what we do is we read into the story and we embellish it as much as we can. And you know, we presume this girl, this lady, you know, has five husbands, and the one she's currently with right now, you know, who she's living with isn't even her husband. And so right away we assume she's a prostitute, and that's why she must be, you know, at the well, you know, at the middle of the day, because she'd be too embarrassed to be at the well earlier in the day when it's the cool. And we just embellish these stories. First of all, it's just a story. It's a kingdom story. When Jesus tells us a story, he's telling us about ourselves and how we should be responding and how we are to live. And so this particular story is not a parable story like the prodigal story is, but it's a story that's in the scriptures because Jesus is about to use this lady's life to show us what a kingdom person is like. And so I know most of you in this room are churched to some degree, and I know you've learned a bunch of stuff about this woman at the well. What we know about the woman at the well is this. It's what we're about to read, and that's it. We can learn a tiny bit. You know, we know she's a Samaritan. And most of you are like, well, isn't a good Samaritan like the name of a hospital or, you know, a do-gooder person? Well, Samaritans were half-breeds. Okay, they were social outcasts of the Jews. They were half Jew and then half something else. And they lived in an area that's called Samaria, which is actually very close to where Jesus was raised. And the holy, righteous, religious, fundamentalist, you know, Jew would not involve themselves in these type of people. You know, the people Jesus tells us to reach. Okay, well, so Jesus goes to reach this type of person. And so we do know that about her, that she's a Samaritan. The Samaritans they considered themselves Jews, but the Jews didn't consider them Jews, so they even had their own place of worship. Does that make sense? They had their own temple because they weren't allowed to go to Jerusalem because they're half-breeds. Okay, they were social misfits, and so, as far as the Jew was concerned. And I'm not speaking poorly of the Jew, I'm just saying this is what the culture was at that time. That much we do know. But the rest of this, here's what we hear. We're starting in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you to drink, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. And the fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've been saying is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jew. Yet a time is coming and has not yet come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I'm not going to expound on any of what we just read. Okay, that's reserved for another time, another sermon. This is the story of Jesus getting into this conversation, and there's parts of it where she's trying to divert the conversation into other things. She's trying to be religious. She's trying to distract him from some different things that's going on, and he's keeping the conversation on track. It's just he and this woman talking. And now what happens is, just then his disciples, verse 27, return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? It's just because he's a rabbi. He's a teacher, and you know, and he shouldn't be like with the Samaritan woman talking alone. And so his disciples are a little shocked by it. But they're shocked by all types of things that Jesus does, just so you know. So, that's why it says, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could somebody have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do you not know? 4 months is more than the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, but you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So we enter into like another section where he's talking to his disciples now. So you got the first third of the story, he's talking with this woman. Second third of the story, he's talking with his disciples because they're just totally confused about what he's doing. And then the way he starts talking to them, they get more confused about what he's doing because, you know, they're not fully developed disciples yet. We're not deep into the Gospel of John. There's also some speculation that Jesus must have said a whole lot of stuff to this woman, because don't forget, we're getting a recording of what Jesus had this conversation with this woman about, but it was just Jesus and the woman there. You know what I mean? So there wasn't like some person following Jesus around, just, you know, just ignore me, you know, dressed in black like a photographer at a wedding or something. And, you know, instead, this lady must have told John later what they talked about. And it had to have been more than just a couple sentences for her to say what she's about to say. And so many of the Samaritans from the town, where did I leave off? What verse am I in? Am I in the right place? 39, yeah. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and her testimony was, he told me everything I ever did. So obviously, like, it wasn't just the five husbands thing. Okay, that's where it started. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. There's something very unique about the Samaritans here. If you read the rest of the gospel accounts when Jesus is traveling all over the place, but this particular town, they are not responding to Jesus the way the others did. The others wanted him to heal them. He was constantly being bombarded with people who had infirmities, and they wanted him to heal them. You don't see this in this part of the story. They want to hear what he knows. And so he spends a couple days with these people. And according to the word of God, it says, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the story of the woman at the well. And it's a simple story. There's a whole bunch of stuff I could talk about, like I said, that I'll save for another sermon. What I want you to see in this particular story of this woman is how qualified she was to tell her story. She knows that she went to the well. She meets this guy who talks to her about God, about herself, about her life, about her beliefs. And it moves her so much that she decides, I need to tell some other people about this. Because I've been touched by the heart of the Father. The Father has somehow spoken through Jesus into this woman. And she wants to let others know about the heart of the Father. And she was so qualified, like hyper-qualified, to tell her story. You're not qualified to tell her story. Does that make sense? And so that's why I was trying to point out that I don't want to illumine too much. But she was qualified to tell her story. And most of the townspeople probably kind of knew her story. I mean, people didn't move around a lot. You know, San Diego, we got a massive moving. People are just constantly moving to San Diego and out of San Diego. Not in Sychar and not in most places up till about 200 years ago, because it wasn't easy to travel when you have to carry everything on your own and you don't have cash. Everything's basically bartered. And so anyhow, this woman is highly effective at what she's doing, and God uses her story to represent himself to her friends and to the townspeople. And God will use your story in the same way. He can use your story to represent himself to your friends. And I'm confident that you're sensing this, that you know that God is calling you to this. And so that's why I wanted to emphasize that earlier on. And that's what makes, and the thing that makes this woman so qualified, I should have been a couple slides ahead, sorry, but the thing that makes this woman so qualified is it's her story. It's her experience. It's what she went through. And in verses 28 through 30, and I'm not going to reread right now, she is changed, like I said, by the heart of the Father. And so, let's just assume this is your story. And again, this is why she was effective. It's on this slide, she goes to the town, goes see the man who told me everything I did, and then she asks, could this be the Messiah? And so they came out of the town, and they made their way towards her. And what the next question is, though, is what if I go through this experience and a person, I tell them my story, well, what do I do? I need to rewind. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Imagine you're this woman and God has put on your heart, and I think he has put on your heart, to say something about your story. The question is, what do I say? Like, what am I supposed to say? How do I say my story? What is my story? And because what she said was this, she said, come and see this man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? That's what she told them. Obviously, it's something probably more than that, but that's what we know. And again, I don't want to be confusing because I started to explain something that I'm going to explain in a second here. So I want to go back to reminding what we're looking at right now is you've shared God's story with somebody and they're wanting to hear a little bit more about your story of God. What do I say? Like, because that's like the scary thing that most Christians really face is what do I say? What am I supposed to say? And here's why you're so scared. And it's a good thing. And I don't even want to use the word scared. I'm just going to say this is why you're a little bit like cautious. And it's a good thing. You don't want to misrepresent God. That's really what's happening is you're like, I don't want to say something that misrepresents God. I don't want to make it so this person doesn't receive the Lord. But what happens is we push this a little bit further, and I shared this last week. We go from God telling us to hit a base hit, just tell them your story. Instead, we think we need to hit a home run for God. And so we don't know what to say because we're like, I don't know how to hit a home run for God. What I'm saying is swing at the ball. Okay? I don't even care if you hit the ball. You won't strike out. Okay, you can't strike out. There's no three strikes out in sharing what you know about God. But at least swing at the ball. And here's what's going to most likely happen. You're either going to miss, but it's okay. God will give you another pitch, or something will hit, and the person will hear you. So you have to take that first step when it comes to the question of what do I say? What do I say? Tell your story. And the woman told her story. And then God produced the results. Look what happened after this woman told the story. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I don't know what she said, this hyper-qualified lady who just recently, in the last few minutes, discovered who Jesus was. you know, hasn't sat in church and Sunday school and a bunch of evangelism training and stuff like that. And further in the passage, this is verse 30, I'll give you the reference here in a second. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days because of his many words, and many more became believers. So in other words, what she said was something super powerful. This is verses 39 through 41. And it was because of this woman's testimony. What's a testimony? It's a story. It's a court. It's kind of a bad word. Start over. It's kind of a word we don't use outside of court. Does that make sense? Like when you're in court, they'll go, "What? Give us your testimony." And you go, "I swear, I was sitting in my car doing 35 in the 35, and the cop said I was doing 50. And I may have not been paying attention, okay, maybe. But by the time I slowed down when I saw the red lights, I was doing 35. Okay, so I know I was doing 35. So that's our testimony. And then the judge says, "Good try," you know, and then, you know, pay the bailiff on your way out. And so we use it in court, but typically, like when you're at work and something happens, the boss doesn't come in and say, "What happened? Give me your testimony." They just say, "Tell me what happened. Explain what happened." And so don't get hung up on this whole word testimony, because the testimony is also something before you went into court where you're thinking, "I know I'm going to lose, so I got to come up with some crazy story. And I have to memorize it, you know, because if he starts asking me questions, I got to make sure that I always answer the crazy story I made up accurately." So it's a testimony. Does that make sense? It has to be right. I drove back from the Bay Area this week. I went up to see my folks for a couple of days, drove back down, 9-hour drive, and I happened to hit the day when that guy was giving testimony against Trump, Cohen. I don't care about the whole thing about Trump and Republicans, Democrats. I got you know, eternal life issues that are more concerning to me right now. But I heard this guy's testimony, and then they kept asking him different questions to try to poke holes in his memorized testimony. Because you have to, like, stick to your testimony, or it gets impeached, which is a whole other thing. But when you tell your story, it has all, you know, like when the boss says, "What happened?" You say, "Well, I don't know. Like, I was just sitting here, and also my computer stopped working." And he goes, "Well, like, when?" And you go, "Well, when I spilled the coffee in the keyboard." Okay, and you know, because he can kind of like get the story. So you need to tell your story. So don't get hung up on these words like testimonies. This is just an English word that we use. She just testified to, or explained what happened. And what I'm saying is that when you give your testimony, you need to tell your testimony, your story. She told her story, told them her experience with Jesus, and it was her story to tell. That included her personal past that they must have known about, these other people. Because I have a feeling her relatives and close friends were like, "Did he ask about like number three? Because remember number three husband, he's that guy that did this thing. Did he ask about that?" And she's like, "Yeah, he knew about that. And what about that other time when you and I were little, you know, and we were, yeah, he knew about that also." So that's what compelled them because, and I'm going to say this with extreme lightness, there was like a fortune teller. You know what I mean? Who showed up that seemed to be right, and that's why she called him a prophet. And he's not a fortune teller. He's not like, you know, go to the fair and have your palm read. And but he was able to tell her things that she had thought only she knew about, and she told her story. So what do you say? Like, how do you share your story? How do you keep it simple? Well, I'm not going to read this to you right now, but those of you who take notes, first of all, write down Acts chapter 22. Because if you want to see the model of how to share your testimony, it's found in Acts chapter 22. And first of all, this is Paul. Who is Paul? How do I explain him? Oh, yeah, he's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. Okay, so that's who Paul is. So if you want to know, like, what's his qualifications, he knows what he's talking about. So what Paul did is in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he first of all explained what his life was like before Christ, before he knew who Jesus was. Here's what his life was like. And then in the next verses 6 through 16, Paul explains how he met Jesus. Like, here's what happened. And this is his story of the Emmaus Road, and he gets blinded and whatnot. And then the last part of the chapter, Paul explains how Jesus changed his life. There's like a three-step process to what he's saying. Paul said it in one chapter. Okay, he was able to get it all done. So if I was to read the chapter, it'd take, you know, a minute, minute and a half or so to say. And Paul had a lot to say in this chapter. So if you go back and read it, which I encourage you to do, this is what Paul did, and it's our model as well, as far as what we should be doing when we share our testimony. What was life like before Christ? How did we meet Jesus? And then how did Jesus change our lives? What's really weird is, did I put that in your notes, by the way? Yeah, that's what's really weird, is they ended up in your notes somehow. It's so, and here's why. We're going to do something that we've been doing for a few weeks now, and we're going to have to keep this short, because sometimes you only have about 30 seconds before your friend just tunes you out. Does that make sense? Like, they're like, this story again, you know, because you start telling them about, you know, I went to church the other day, and Jesus was talking to me, and they'll tune you out. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to turn to the person next to you, and if you're not sitting by somebody, you're going to have to scoot, and you're going to use, this model. It's like a little 30-second model. But here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell somebody next to you, and if you're not a believer or follower of Jesus, just you don't have to do this half. But if you are a believer in Jesus, don't deny him now and say you're not, because you don't want to do this, the exercise. So what was your life like before Jesus? Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to talk about what your life was like before Jesus. First one, just decide to go first. Go. 30 seconds. Stop. Switch places. Other person tell what their life was like before Jesus. Ready, set, go. Oh, it got quiet fast because the 30 seconds is done on you. So now, stop. Was it difficult to try to get it all out in 30 seconds? Okay. If it was, you got to kind of get to the point. Okay. So, like, don't start out with, you know, I was born in Calabasas County, you know, or something like that. Just, you know, just all you need to say is something short, which is, you know, I just want to tell you, before I knew Jesus, I was lost in my thoughts, where nothing was cohesive. I couldn't gather who I was. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what to do with my life. It could just be something simple like that. Here's my 30-second one. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't know where I fit in. I didn't know where I belonged in life. That's it. Take like 10 seconds maybe. That's it. And right away, there's probably at least one of you in this room that would say, hey, I can kind of identify with that. In some particular way, I didn't know where I fit in, or I don't currently know where I fit in my life. And so that's the first thing you do, is what was life like before Jesus? And now we're going to do a quick other 30-second one. What encounter led to faith? What encounter led you to Jesus? What was that thing? You can't say I was at a well one day and I was drawing water. So again, 30 seconds, go. And stop, switch places. Switch places. Ready, set, go. and stop. So who found that difficult to say in 30 seconds? Anyone? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to call one of you up to say it in 30 seconds or less. No, we're not going to do that. So what I would say in mine, you know, because the first part of mine was I didn't know where I fit in. The second part was I began hearing from friends of mine that God invites us into relationship with Him. And so I began to research that from some past experiences I had had reading the Bible. I went into a Christian bookstore. I read a plaque that said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And He said, this much. And He spread His arms and He died for me. And I felt that that story explained it all. How much He accepted me, that He was willing to die for me. And I told some Christian friends, and they said, we think you're part of us now. And I had a sudden feeling of belonging. And then finally, the last 30 seconds that we're going to do, and this is it for our exercise for today, is what changed after you repented and followed Jesus? What changed in your life? And what we're going to do is the person that went first last time, you're going to go second. So ready, set, go. And stop. Now switch places and do it again. What changed after you repented and followed Jesus? Ready, go. And let's go ahead and stop there, because this isn't like, it's not honing it, but what we're wanting to do is be able to tell your story fairly quickly, because I'm just going to tell you that people, when you're telling your testimony, especially those of you who didn't receive Christ until you were a little older, you can relate to what I'm about to say. When you start sharing your testimony, it has to hook pretty fast for them to listen to it. If you just start saying, you know, I read the Bible and you should read the Bible and there's some really good stuff in the Bible and my pastor told me this and my pastor told me that and there's this song I want you to hear, you know, it's kind of like them saying, I heard Oprah say this thing and you need to listen, and then there's this song I heard from Kenny Chesney, and then, you know, and it's like, whatever, you know, you're just like, whatever. But if you can relate to what your story is. So my, you know, the third part of mine, which blends off of the second one, was after I repented and followed Jesus, I ever since then have felt like I belong. I belong in a family, the family of God. I feel like my church family is an important part of my life, as well as the universal church. And I can go into any church now and feel like I belong there. But even more importantly, I know I belong to God because He communicates to me all the time, different gestures and different experiences in my life. And so then the next logical part of what happens in this particular way that we do this is a person might say, tell me more. I want to hear a little more about that. Or you can bait the question after you tell your little, you know, minute long, minute and a half long thing. You can say, did any part of this make sense to you? They might go, yeah, I've experienced that before. I've experienced loneliness, or I've experienced, you know, hurt, or I've experienced abandonment, or whatever it was. I've experienced addiction, or I've experienced, you know, abuse, or whatever your pre-story was. And I wish I could stay longer on this, but I just wanted us to do a simple exercise. Like, how can I, like, what should I say? Because that's all Paul did. Paul said, you know what, I was like the Jew of Jews, man. I was like, terrorizing the Christians. And then Jesus came along and said, who do you think you are attacking me and my church? And He leveled me. And then ever since then, I have grown in love with the Savior. And that's what Paul's testimony is. I totally paraphrased it into it like a little short thing, but if you read chapter 22, that's all he did. Here's what I was like before. Here's what happened to me, my experience, that middle one. That middle one is important, but Christian, this is also a very important part of your story. So you can't just say I was a drug addict and then Jesus came into my life. Because you hopefully follow it up with, and now I'm in recovery. Or, I've been in and out of recovery, but I have had more success lately than in the past before I knew Jesus. We went to this concert, like you're saying, last night, and it was, and there was a gentleman from Watts that shared that he had gone through addiction. And there was different testimonies, so I'm getting them kind of blurred in there, but some people actually admitted that even after coming to faith in Jesus, they had some setbacks. But they were able to go back. Because of what happened in number two, they were able to get back up and get back into their into the right stream of life that they're supposed to be in. And so I'm going to finish this up real quickly only because like we're running out of time here. So what then? You know, it's like, okay, so I've given this little thing. You know, here's what I know about Jesus. What then? And you see it in verse 29. What the woman says in verse 29 is this, is, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And they said, okay. So like the question is, well, what then? You know, like, so when you tell them you want to know some more stuff about Jesus and they go, yeah, ask that person what they think that, and their choice is theirs. That's what that's why the woman said at the well, do you think he's the Messiah? Or you should come see this. She was leaving the choice up to them. She simply could have just told them the story and then left that. But she left the decision to them. And could this be the Christ? What do you think? And again, I want to emphasize, the choice was theirs. So you're laying it out in front. The commission, Christian, is to tell your story. And the rest belongs to the Holy Spirit. You got to tell your story and the rest belongs to the Holy Spirit. And rather you use your story or a gospel presentation, keep it as simple as possible. And I put some stuff there inside of your bulletin. I did put some notes in there at the bottom of the notes of what not to do because it can kind of ruin what's going on. But you also make sure you remember what I said last week. Use common language. Don't use religious vocabulary. And I'm going to say one last thing about this, and then we're almost done. And it's really important. The hardest attempt to tell your story will be the first one. Okay? Your hardest attempt will be the first time you try to tell this story. And so that's why it's important sometimes to tell it to other Christians. And I would encourage you, those of you who are in different small groups throughout the week, so Nancy, you're probably going to have to remember to do this, let's say in your small group, is to just ask somebody to give their testimony this week. Does that make sense? Just... Yeah, no, it can't be me. I already did mine. So I go to the Thursday night one. But when they get too long, we'll all go like, boo, boo, you know, like too long. We're bored already. And so let's finish up this last question that's in your bulletin. What if they want to respond? You know what I mean? What if they're like, okay, love your story. I relate to it. I want that. Then you go, oh, well, there's this sinner's prayer. I think it's somewhere in the Bible. No, it's not. Okay, you're not going to be able to go to the Bible and find the sinner's prayer. Because that's, you know, what happened is these people, they came out of the town and they made their way towards Jesus because they wanted what they heard her talking about. Okay, Christian, what if they want Jesus? Then you need to make the introduction. Okay, you need to make the introduction. When two people who don't know each other are brought together, but you know both of them. Okay, you're the common person. You got to make the introduction. But then, you got to pull back a little and let them talk. You don't talk for them and answer each other's questions for them. They need to talk. But, you know, we call that prayer, but they don't know how to talk necessarily at first. And so what you do, just like your first grade teacher would say, is Roxanne, this is Russell. Say hello to Russell. Russell, this is Roxanne. Say hello. Now, Roxanne, ask him how his day is. You know what I mean? And then Russell, ask her how her day is. And then back off. But and that's what prayer is. you know, Roxanne will introduce you to Jesus. Jesus, you already know my friend Roxanne. So Roxanne, tell Jesus what is on your heart. Does that make sense? And now we're going to listen for God and see what he wants to share with you in your heart. We're teaching them to pray. This is discipleship. They don't have to go to a class to learn how to pray. And many of you struggle with prayer because it maybe wasn't modeled correctly at the first. It's just a conversation with God. But you have to be quiet sometimes to hear him talk back, just like when your friend is talking to you and they won't stop talking and you're trying to answer them, but they can't hear you because they're talking. Does that make sense? So sometimes you got to stop. So what do you do if they want Jesus? You need to introduce them. We call that prayer. And the beauty of this is if they receive Christ as their Savior and later in the week they're having a struggle, they'll at least fundamentally know how to say, God, I think you're still listening, but I'm kind of struggling now again with this thing. And they'll have already begun to pray correctly because you've modeled it and you've introduced to them how to pray. And they'll be able to hear and talk to God on their own. It's very difficult, though, I'm going to leave that point off. No, I'll leave it. I'll put it back on. It's difficult sometimes to pray with somebody who's never prayed before because they feel like they're talking to the air. Tell them that's normal. Okay? Not that you any longer feel like you're talking to the air, but that's kind of was your experience maybe, or it's other people's you've heard of experience, that they're just kind of talking to the air. But eventually it'll become more normal. So we started out with this passage, you're the light of the world, with the emphasis of let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And we learned also at the very beginning of this that the goal of Share the Love is to glorify our Father in heaven so people will find lasting joy in the greatness of God. And we learned today that what with the woman, it said, now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. End goal, glorify your Father who's in heaven. And what happened at the end of the story? God was glorified. That's our end goal. Not numbers, not church growth, not a youth group, not a children's ministry. God being glorified. And then God will add those other things to his good pleasure. Does that make sense? That's why we reach our friends for Jesus, so that God will be glorified. So who's on your card? You know, who is it? There's got to be at least one person that God has been saying, you need to talk to this person. Keep it simple, keep it short. But every life change, I'm going to have the band come up, but every life, actually, don't come up. Davey, sit back down. I'm just going to change things up because it's gotten kind of long here. But every life changed by Christ has a before and an after story, regardless of how old you were when you came to faith. Joyce, I'm not going to ask your current age, but how old were you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? 9 and a half. A vile sinner. But you know what? No, I didn't mean it to sound as jokingly as it sounded. I just realized, yeah, that's kind of callous. In her life, at 9 and a half, she was a vile sinner. She felt it. She knew something was going on in her life that might not have been what we would categorize, or even she would categorize now as horrible sin, but it was sin enough that she felt she had violated her life in some way, and it needed redemption, it needed change, it needed cleansing, it needed forgiveness, it needed freedom. 9 and a half. My wife was 4 years old. My oldest son, who walks well with the Lord, he was like, I think, 3 or 3 and a half, something like that. And he knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't like we coached him along, and then he eventually said, okay, whatever, I'll, you know, if I pray, then can I have dinner? It wasn't like a rescue mission thing. He had a lot of questions, just like little Reuben had questions. And then he wanted to become a Christian as a result of it. And he still walks with the Lord. And there's no age that God can't reach. Okay, I know of people who have come to the Lord in old life. I know of a man who received the Lord at age 84. After 84 years of saying there was no God and worshiping money. And he was a very, very wealthy man and ended up leaving a chunk of his money to the kingdom of God. And so there's no age. So regardless of how old you were when you came to faith, people need to hear your story, then the difference God made in your life. Each of you has a story, and so I'm going to list it. I was sick, but now I'm well. I was an outcast, but now I'm accepted. I was dirty, but now I'm clean. I was guilty, but now I'm forgiven. I was striving, but now I'm at peace. I was self-destructive, but now I'm healthy. I was fear-stricken, but now I trust. I was filled with despair, and now I am hope-filled. These are stories of people I've known that went from death to life. And you are given this wonderful opportunity in your life to be the light and to tell your story, and God has invited you to join him in that process. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to pray. I'm going to close out here in prayer, and then I'm going to have our ushers come forward for a morning offering. And Roxanne, I'm going to apologize up front about taking a special liberty, but Roxanne sets up our communion each week, or each month. And so she got it all ready, but two of our elders aren't here today. And I would rather take communion next Sunday, and we're starting a new sermon series on who is Jesus. Who does he say he is? I am the truth, I am, you know, the life, these sort of things. And so we're going to do it next week. And so, yeah, we're just going to leave them there. And they're going to get ripe. They're going to be wine by next week. It'll be wine.